Thank you. Thank you. We're so glad to be here with you guys this morning. Just as Tyler was saying, it was just such a blessing to be with so many of you ladies last May, I think it was. Excuse me. And I can't believe we're back here with you today. It's just such a deep blessing to be here, especially Diane. I just have to say, what a blessing it was to have you coordinate that event and to see you leading on stage worship this morning. It's just so special. And we're just so blessed to be with you guys. And
we are. They even turned my mic on this morning, so that's good. I'm grateful to be joining Catherine. She had a fun time. And as Tyler said, we were the only two dudes in the audience.
And I'm Catherine.
And I'm Jay Wolf. Good to meet you.
Sorry.
Thanks for having us this morning. We're so excited.
Yes, and we are just so blessed to be here. And even though I'm full of joy, I really am. You'll see, I am very aware that we're talking about really sad, serious stuff. And even though I could almost be like lighthearted in that or something, I would never want to turn you off to the reality of the sadness and suffering that no doubt you are dealing with in your own life, and I am in mine as well. And I speak from, I've dealt with a lot of just weird shame and issues that are stupid and lies from the enemy that I'm way too much. I'm just way too much and not enough all at once. Lots of issues. But I think it's probably all of our story. We don't always make sense to the world. But I pray that you can see past me, past us. He's not as distracting as me, but see past us and really just hear a story of just God's faithfulness and suffering and redemption and just the beauty of the gospel on display in our lives. And I pray I won't get in the way of that because it's such a good message. And I've been so struck in the years post-stroke by 2 Corinthians 4. I just love that entire passage of Scripture. And 2 Corinthians 4, I think it's 6 through 8, says that we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. And we are struck down, but we are not destroyed. That has been such a comfort to me. I pray it comforts you. We are never destroyed.
And as Catherine said, we look around this audience and know that there's some of you who maybe feel like you are going to be crushed in your story, that you are going to be abandoned by people that you love, or you're going to even be destroyed. And we've been there. We felt those feelings of fear of the unknown. And yet our life story, and I think our life calling, is to embody the reality that there is hope beyond our deepest and darkest hurts. That because of what Christ has done, because he was crushed for us, because he was abandoned, even destroyed on the cross, we will never be any of those things. And that's good news. And that's the gospel. And so that's what we're here to tell you today, that this really isn't just our story. This is your story too. Because all of our stories ultimately reflect the story of God at work in this world.
And before we start our story of what happened, we just wanted to tell you that what we are up here on this stage showcasing to you is actually very relatable to your life. I think it would be easy to disengage and to say like, okay, that's this big inspirational show, you know, that's this thing that's like not my life and my story. I didn't almost die of a massive brainstem stroke and become severely disabled afterwards. That's not my deal. Yes, I can like be inspired by it, but I'm going to remove it from my life and my story. And we think that would just be such a mistake because this actually is your story too. The specifics are very different, no doubt, but they always are different. But the core is the same. The issues we're all facing are similar, much more similar than we ever realize. I think the things that are most personal to us that no one can relate to strangely, these universal things at work in all of our lives. And for me, on my very specifically disabled frame, I've just got all these issues that are so relatable to everybody else. I mean, I've got the paralyzed face. You may have noticed this chunk does not move. But who feels beautiful all the time, even if their face isn't paralyzed? Anybody? Anybody really love their appearance 24 hours a day? No. I'm the one who can't walk, and I'm in the wheelchair, but who feels free all the time, even if they aren't in a chair? My hand doesn't work at all, and I struggle to do anything with it. I can't write with my right hand anymore. I can't even take care of a child, change a diaper, nothing. But who feels like a good parent, even if they can? Who feels competent that they can do anything in life, fully able-bodied, even when they are able-bodied? Nobody. So I think my issues are so relatable to what we're all dealing with. Our issues in marriage are actually a picture of the issues we're all dealing with in marriage. And I just think this microcosm thing is really striking, and I can't think it was an accident.
Well, as we put sort of flesh and bones on this universalized story, we're going to start our story today at a wedding, where I think a lot of great stories start at weddings. So it happens to be our wedding, which is a great wedding. And that is us, actually. It feels like another person a lifetime ago, but that is us. I'm so glad we have pictures of that. We looked good then. We're actually only 34 years old, though we feel much older. But that was when we were younger, 12 years ago. And we married after we graduated college. I was just laughing yesterday because we went to a sort of small Christian school back south in Alabama called Samford. But we've been in California for 12 years, and everybody thinks we went to Stanford. So we don't correct them when they think that, and they think we're really smart people. So, and probably some of you went there, so I'm sorry for taking your school's honor in that way. But anyway, so we got married. My dad is a pastor, actually, and on our wedding day, he did a sermon out of Matthew 7, which he never did normally. It was sort of, he just felt led to preach over us the parable where Christ asked, what kind of foundation are you building your house on, your life on? You know, is it a foundation on the rock, or is it a house that's built on the sand? You know, because when the storms come, not if, but when they come, it really matters what you're founded on, right? And the house on the sand is going to fall apart when the storms come, but the house on the rock can transcend and withstand any storms. And so we're like, Dad, maybe a less downer of a message on our wedding would have been a good choice, because storms and falling down houses, and that's kind of sad, you know. But what wisdom he had to give us that truth over us as we were coming together to build our house. You know, as we were young people, naive, stupid, impressionable, you know, excited about traveling across the country to LA to pursue some dreams and adventures, to really remind us that it matters even now, in every season, in every day of life, what we are founding ourselves on, what we are giving and investing our lives in. And so, heeding his advice, we actually, our first Sunday in LA, went to a church called Bel Air Prez Church, which Tyler has some neat connects to. And, you know, what was interesting is in that Sunday morning, we found our community. We found our people. And I know that you guys have found your people here, too. And what a gift. We take it for granted sometimes, but it is a profound gift to get to do life together with the body of Christ. And so that became our family. And we ended up leading the young marriage group after a few months. I'm not sure why, since we'd just been married a couple of months. But God gave us a lot of gifts in that season of just pouring into our marriage and our relationship and really giving ourselves wholeheartedly to that community. And so I had sort of moved out to Los Angeles with Catherine because I went to Pepperdine Law School. That was sort of one of the draws. And then Catherine had done some, sort of stumbled into some commercial print modeling back south and decided to give it a run in the big leagues, so to speak.
And we always like to say that basically my modeling career was like the most important thing that had ever happened to the world. Essentially, I was a supermodel like you've never even seen before. We're talking all the biggies, Giselle, Heidi Klum, Catherine Wolf. We brought a picture of probably the pinnacle of my modeling work so you can understand what a big deal I was. This photograph is me as the Tiki Hut Moo Moo model for the Disneyland online catalog, which, keep in mind, this was like 10 years ago, so online wasn't really a thing yet, so this was virtually invisible in addition to being so random and weird. So, yeah, there I am modeling the Tiki Hut Moo Moo at Disneyland.
And our parents were like, you moved to LA for what again? What are you doing? And that's also not me. I need to point that out. That's a stranger holding my wife's hand in a very ugly Tiki Hut Moo Moo shirt. Anyway, well, you know, fast forward a little bit. It was my third year and final year at law school. And again, God, in the way that he does and works in his own timing, brought us a baby. Many, many years before we had anticipated such, and yet the timing ended up being perfect for James Thompson Wolfe to come into this world that fall of 2007, because 6 months and 5 days later, that storm that we never thought would come, you know, anytime soon, came to our lives. And again, that question of what are we founded on would make all the difference.
And it was just a totally normal day. I felt funny, but I had a baby 6 months before, so I was used to feeling funny and off and in a sleep delirium. And so I just felt weird and couldn't shake it. And I actually even got a pregnancy test and thought maybe I could be pregnant, and that's what was going on. And I wasn't pregnant, which I was thankful for, but I was confused, and yeah, just decided I just needed to get over it, and I started preparing a meal in my kitchen. Put the baby out for a nap in the next room, and Jay just happened to come home from law school to work on the final paper he had for a final class at law school, which, as he tells this story, procrastination is what saved my life. Because he was in the back room while I'm in the kitchen prepping a meal, when my legs and arms go fully numb, my hands go numb, I start throwing up, I'm able to call for him to call 911, and 911 quickly comes, puts me on the stretcher, checks the vitals, determines there's something majorly wrong, and they take me out on the stretcher. And I'm thinking, maybe I'll need a toothbrush because we're going to stay overnight. And I don't know, maybe I ate something weird, what did I have for breakfast? And I'm kind of going through this little list in my head, like, oh, be sure, you know, baby gets his naps at the right times and da-da-da. And I just had no idea. I would not even regain consciousness from that moment for 2 months. So it was definitely way beyond anything I knew.
As we sort of tell about this day in our lives when everything changed, you know, where there was this line of demarcation that runs throughout the history of our story. Maybe you're remembering that day in your life when everything changed too. You know, when you got that phone call or that diagnosis, and your world sort of turned upside down. And for us, that day was April 21st in 2008. And I remember grabbing my son and following the ambulance down the Pacific Coast Highway to UCLA. And I didn't even know UCLA had a hospital. And much less if we had insurance. I mean, we were perfectly healthy, young. So we're sort of running up to this emergency room. And I see this giant banner that says UCLA, you know, best in the West, number three hospital in the country. And there were glimpses in our chaos and in all of our chaos of a God who is bringing order, you know, a God who is paving the way for us, going ahead of us. And that was really also embodied in people and in the body of Christ, because I came into that ER waiting room on a Monday, the middle of the day, and I looked around confusedly and saw familiar faces because it was my church friends who had gone ahead of me to come and be with me and to not come and say, you know what, this is God's will, this is great, it's going to be fine. Nobody knew that. Nobody knew if it was going to be fine. You know, they didn't come to explain the tragedy and the suffering happening in my life, but they came to give me their presence, to cry with me, to hold me. And the doctor on call that day is sort of a famous neurosurgeon named Dr. Nestor Gonzalez at UCLA, who's sort of famous for taking very complex cases. And he said, I need you to know that your wife is undergoing a massive brainstem stroke. There was no symptoms, there was no warnings. It's a very rare congenital birth defect that she's probably had her whole life, and you had no idea until this moment. But I'm so sorry to say this is the largest that I've ever seen of this variety. It's called an AVM. It's in the worst location, which is right by her brainstem. That's an actual picture of it. And the bleeding that's occurring right now, since it's finally ruptured, is actually creating a huge amount of pressure that's squeezing her brain down into her spinal column, and that is not survivable. And I'm so sorry. And, you know, in that moment, to just have sort of these hopes and dreams, you know, I was about to graduate law school. We were going to move with this new baby into this new season of life. And to have all of that sort of in a moment's time be hanging by a thread is head spinning. And yet it's the reality of the world we live in. And he said, I'm not sure I can even do surgery. But later he said he felt, for some reason, something telling him inside that he should give this young mom a chance. And I think that was the Holy Spirit. And so sort of against all odds, he took her into surgery. And I remember my friends and my community just sort of carried me to the waiting room that day. And it was supposed to be about 8 hours. And so about 100 of us gathered that night. And as I said, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. And I kid you not, I've never had a more holy experience, a more pure experience of church than I did in that old waiting room at UCLA. We sort of broke bread and had pizza and sang, laughed, cried, did life together in that space. And it wasn't because everything was perfect. It was actually because everything was falling apart that we were able to say, God, there's no one else. There's nothing else. We can't finagle this. We can't control it. We need you. And we call out and cry out to you. And yet I remember reading in that old Gideon's Bible, you know, Romans 8, which was Catherine's favorite passage. And yet in sort of the culminating part of that chapter where it says that God is working all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, where it says the very end in 38 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing in all of creation. But it felt like a lie in that moment that there was anything good, that there was anything loving about what we were experiencing. And yet I knew I couldn't just sort of read it. You know, I had to really believe it and trust it in a way I never had before. And in so doing, stake not only my life and my family's life on it, but Catherine's life on it, and release her into what God was doing in that moment. And that next day, on April 22nd, the sun came up at 6 a.m., and the doctor came out of surgery, and he was exhausted looking. He had no idea how much time had even passed. He had just been in the moment. It had been 16 hours of microbrain surgery, and he said, Catherine lived, but we don't know if she'll ever wake up. She may be paralyzed, she may be vegetative, she may be locked in, but she's alive. And we had to remove part of her brain in order to save her life, but she's here. And for some reason, that moment, there was this spark of hope that the Lord gave me that was a gift from him, because it made no sense. You know, hope is sort of the present experience of a future promise, right? Mm-hmm. Sort of given the circumstances, it made no sense to say, she's going to be okay one day. I had no idea what our life would look like after that. And yet, again, God was sort of unveil that he was around, that he was still guiding us, that he was leading us through this wilderness. And even that night, 24 hours later, they said, expect her to be, you know, in a coma, medically induced coma for several days to heal. But that night, the doctor got sort of a buzz or on his pager to come back to the ICU, and he thought that Catherine had died. But the nurse said, no, she's actually trying to wake up. I'm telling her to lift her fingers, and she's lifting them, and so she's not brain dead. And I'm telling her to wiggle her toes, and she's wiggling them, so she's not paralyzed. And this is a miracle. And obviously, they don't make medically induced comas that can keep this woman from communicating. So that was a sweet gift. That she was saying, I'm in here. And God was saying, just because you don't think I'm here doesn't mean I'm not here. Just because I'm silent in this moment when you're crying out to me does not mean I've abandoned you. And God would continue to take us through the next 40 days when Catherine was on life support in ICU for 40 days. And again, I was so struck by the reality that it wasn't 39 days or 41 days, but it was 40 days that God was leading us through this wilderness onto some greater plans that he had for us.
So yeah, I wake up from this weird coma-like state after about 2 months. And keep in mind, yesterday, in my mind, before the rupture of the AVM, which is arterial venous malformation, which is a collection of blood vessels that were essentially a birth defect that formed wrong in my mother's utero before I was born, that grew and grew and grew and exploded one day. It's like a really bad brain aneurysm times 10 is what happened. But I have no medical history, nothing, no health problems whatsoever. I'm a perfectly healthy 26-year-old girl. So when I wake up from this, I don't even understand. I can't process that I've become severely disabled. I can't even eat food. They're feeding me through a tube in my stomach. I can't move my body parts, like everything hurts, and I can't see, and I have terrible double vision, and I can't hear, and my face is paralyzed, and it's just too much to process. And even though that pain was just so awful, I mean, I couldn't even begin to tell you. By far worse than all of that was the constant bringing my baby in the room to see me for like 20 minutes a day and taking him back home. So I'm watching my baby for months be brought into the room and taken out. I think that's a picture of Mother's Day. They put him in a little mom onesie and brought him to my hospital room. And it's like the stuff of your nightmares. My brain wasn't fully back yet, I guess, and I did not understand that I could not breastfeed anymore. So from the time I saw him till the time he left the room, I would try to figure out how I could modestly breastfeed my son with these men in the room and try to figure out how I'd feed him. I mean, this is like for months. I would do this every day over and over and think, I need to feed my baby. Horrifying. So, that was the beginning of the nightmare for me, which was months later than everybody else. But I would progress to move to the brain rehab, which was a different rehab facility, where I would regain a lot in the over a year and a half I would spend there. I'd relearn to walk and eat and speak, and it was hard. On so many levels, it was hard. But I would get my life back, and so it was good. It was good and hard, and I think that's such a beautiful truth for us. And we were talking about it yesterday, that who lied and said the good and the hard can't coexist? That's actually the bittersweet nature of the world we live in, and brain rehab was that. I never wanted to go back there, but it was so good. Gave me my life back, and everyone asked if I had a total low point, a point of complete despair in my ordeal. And, excuse me, I say no, I don't think I do, because if I did, I don't think I'd be sitting here today in front of you. But I came dangerously close to total despair in November of 2008. I had just failed my ninth swallow test, which is how they approved you to eat. So I just failed my ninth one. And Jay wheeled me back to the apartment we were living in by the rehab facility. And he proceeded to go to the front of this big room and is playing with our now one-year-old son, lifting him up and down with his sisters who were there. And they're all kind of like running around and looking happy. And I'm seated in the back of this room in the wheelchair, essentially watching this scene and having just failed my ninth swallow test. And I just have this, like, very clear thought. God made a mistake. I should have died. Then he could remarry. Then James would have a healthy mommy who could play soccer in the yard with him one day. I shouldn't be here. God must have messed up or something. Like, he had to have turned around because this couldn't be what he intended for my life. Surely not. And I'm going to read you in that moment and in every moment since, absolutely, the truth that I heard. I didn't audibly hear God speak to me, But as you'll hear from this, I had an awakening to the truth of Scripture that I'd known, many of which was from when I was a child at church in Vacation Bible School when I was little. Like, it just all came out when I needed it the most. And I'll just read it to you and stop talking about it. Catherine, you are not a mistake. I don't make mistakes. I know better than you know. I'm God and you're not. Remember, you were fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. And that is where the AVM formed in the first place. There's purpose in all of this. Just wait, you'll see. There is no replacing you. Jay could never, ever marry a woman as amazing as you are. James could never have a mommy like you. Think about what this will mean for his life. Mommy's stroke will always be a part of his story. That is a gift to him. It will inform his life. Let him consider it pure joy as he grows. All of this will teach him in ways beyond anything you could say or do. Trust me, I am working out everything for your good. Don't doubt this truth. Just because you are in the darkness now, what's true in the light is true in the dark. I know you can't fight this. It doesn't matter. All you have to do is be still and let me fight for you. I will complete the good work I began when I gave you new life. I will carry it on to completion. You will see my goodness in the land of the living. Lean into this hope. Let it teach you how special you are. Most people will never go through this kind of hell on earth. I have chosen you. Live a life worthy of this special calling that you've received. And that's it, gang. That last, I mean, if you've walked with the Lord very long or know some scripture, that's about 15 verses that just spewed out of me. But that last one, that Ephesians 4:1, I think is the key for all of us. The worst things that happen to us, the darkest moments, are the special callings we've received. God's chosen us to live lives worthy of those. And that moment of deep encouragement is what really allowed me to relearn everything, to go on with life, and to just suddenly think about my situation so differently. It was this special calling that I now had to live a life worthy of. And I love telling that story. Long before we had a book to read it to you, I would just quote all the scripture and tell you all about the deep truths in Romans 8, that you are more than a conqueror, that God's never leaving, that it's all part of his perfect plan, because I'm on the stage doing it. Like, it's kind of insane. Like, it'd be one thing if that, it didn't work out that well. Like, it did. It's all true. Here I am today, able to talk to you about that moment in 2008. It's really wild. Sorry, going on. We're short on time today, too, Godly. Sorry. Okay.
Well, as Catherine said, there was a sense of a calling, of purpose somehow in the midst of our pain. And yet, you know, we're quick to sort of explain that that didn't mean that there was just this upward trajectory to today. Because that, again, is not the kind of life that God has called us to live in this world, right? John 16:33, you're going to have trouble. And that means trouble that's going to shake you to your very core of your existence and your understanding of who God is in this world. But God says, you know the end of the story. Just wait, because it's not the end yet. I've overcome, and that is the end. And so God would give us a new calling. He'd let us return to L.A. after almost 2 years in medical facilities trying to recover after the stroke. We got to go back home to our community, and it was this beautiful thing, and yet the reality is we were different people. Suffering had created two totally new people. And in the life of our marriage, that was a big deal, to try to figure out how to relearn to love a new person. Because I was a new person just as much as Catherine was. Mm-hmm. And yet I think we all are called in our marriages, in our relationships, in our community, to constantly evolve with each other, to constantly be learning to love anew the person, the people that God has intersected our lives with on purpose. And that's an act of grace constantly, because it's hard. And we think we're entitled to the life that we signed up for originally. And we think we can tell God, you know what, we've been through enough already. Like, we sort of signed a deal, God, that now we check the suffering sort of box off the bucket list, you know, and move on to other good things. And God just so tenderly says, that's not the point. You know, you stand at this crossroads and you're asking me a big question. And to this day, the question is still the same. You know, do we want God's gifts or do we want the giver of all the gifts in God himself? Mm-hmm. You know, do we want him just to make us not hurt anymore, to deliver us, or do we want to know the deliverer? That's the question. And after we came home from that 2-year stint in brain rehab, Catherine and I went to her annual appointment with her neurosurgeon, Dr. Gonzalez, and he came in the room and he was crying, which is not great when your doctor's crying. When he comes in to tell you news, and unfortunately, he said you have a brain aneurysm, totally separate from this, and it's behind the good eye that was not affected from your stroke. And you know, this was a kick to the gut, feeling God, at least we're not going to have brain stuff. I thought we had a deal. And then fast forward a few years, Catherine had been learning to walk, relearning for 4 years. She's missing literally a part of her brain that helps her balance and coordinate to walk. And her big goal was to walk our son James to his first day of kindergarten. We only live a block away from the school, so this was a big deal. And about a week before that, out of the blue, Catherine was just walking and broke her leg almost clean in half. I mean, shattered it. And so you think, is it too much to ask just to let her be a normal mom for one day after all this? And yet God, with again such grace, let me push her in a wheelchair, and James sat on his mom's lap with her cast there. And we made it to that first day of school together. And God says, I'm going to give you those things I promise you, but the journey there may not be exactly how you thought it was going to be. But will you still trust that I am who I say I am? That whether it's light or dark, the same things are true about me. And so God invites us now with the story of our lives and with the story of your lives to embody, to make manifest the truth of the hope that we have in all of us. When we talk about hope, we're not talking about sort of a feel-good, esoteric idea. We're talking about a person. When we talk about hope healing, we're not even talking about the physical. That's too low of a bar to set. We're talking about a hope that heals us to the soul level. And that's what we have access to in Christ. So hope is a person. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we don't have to worry that we're going to be subject to death and sin and pain forever. He died so that all those things would be untrue in this world and in our lives. And that is the story we get to tell the world with our lives. Like God in Christ embodying that message, we get to enflesh and embody that to the world. And we get to leave this place not knowing what could happen to any of us at the end of today, right? That's the world we live in. It's not safe for us. But we know the end of the story. We know the hope that by the power of the Holy Spirit we get to overflow with to this world, to this city, to this community that needs to know that there is hope. And that is our charge, and that's your charge today, friends.
The most recent way we're embodying hope is really cool. We get to do a lot of cool things with our lives now, and we're very blessed, very grateful. We are in full-time ministry now for Hope Heals, our ministry, and we're even going to have a special needs camp this summer for families and just get to do a lot of just restorative work that the Lord's doing in the realm of hope. Kind of amazing. And most recently for us personally, that's no exception. Even though I'm very much disabled, as you can see, and I've had 11 surgeries since the stroke, and I have osteoporosis and arthritis and just a lot of really bad health stuff. But after that aneurysm was removed and after much screening and due process, I was cleared to get pregnant and have a second child. And last summer, baby John was born. So it's just been a miracle to have him in our lives. And I'm going to read you a little bit about his name. The name John means the Lord has been gracious. In the Bible, there are two men named John who were integral to the life and ministry of Jesus. The first, John the Baptist, came as a witness to testify concerning the light, the true light that gives light to everyone. The second, John the Apostle, the disciple whom God loved, told of a man who was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. John's middle name, Nestor, honors Dr. Nestor Gonzalez, whose life's work has been giving second chances to patients like me. The name Nestor means wisdom, remembrance, homecoming, and wait for it, seeker of miracles. And whenever someone asks the origin of John's non-traditional middle name, he'll have a chance to tell his story. And in telling his story, like all our stories, he will bear witness to light in the darkness and to life out of death, to a God who saved his mommy, and in so doing, saved him too. And we feel like baby John Nestor is our most recent embodiment to this broken world, this little flesh and bones of all of our story, of broken things made new, of suffering and near death and new life, which is our gospel that we cling to. So thank y'all so much for letting us share with you today. It's such a blessing to be with your congregation.
Thank you, friends.
What?
Thank you. I just said thank you. We loved it.
Be more comfortable to sit down while I pray with you? Yeah. You can stay seated while I pray with you.
Okay, cool. Yeah. Sorry, it took a long time. Oh, golly. Don't stand up. Glory to God, not us. Yeah, glory to God.
Here, thank you. Here and in the video cafe, I'd ask you to remain standing, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer, close this section. We're going to sing some more. We receive an offering so we don't have to run out or anything like that. But I'm going to close this time in a prayer for all of you and then also a prayer of blessing over Jay and Catherine on all of our behalfs. And so would you just bow your heads here and in the video cafe for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand before you today, just amazed at your power, at your work, at your story woven in and through the lives of Jay and Catherine. We thank you that you've brought them here today. We thank you for all the things that you have brought them through. God, for men and women and young people in here today that heard this story of universal themes of pain and loss and brokenness and hope and healing and redemption, God, I pray that you would help us to lean into and draw near to you even in the midst of those struggles, even in the midst of those seasons. They could be happening right now. Lord, I thank you for different kernels of truth that just leap out of their story. The honesty that Catherine shared when she says, I experienced a profound sense of loss that lingers. I thank you for that truth. I thank you for those among us that have experienced that or are there now. I thank you for the truth that Jay spoke, that just because you are silent, God, for a moment or for a season, it does not mean that you have abandoned us. I thank you for your truth in Scripture. Matthew 11, where Jesus, you say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, take my yoke upon you, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Soul rest. Soul rest. Thank you for that invitation and that promise. I thank you for being a God who, like the name Nestor, is worthy of someone who we can come to and say, we are seekers of miracles. And you are a God who can do miracles, who still does miracles. God, I thank you for that picture in the middle of their story of Catherine holding their first baby and just weeping over him. Pre-stroke. And I thank you that that is a picture of you over us. You long to hold your children that closely. You weep over us. You sing over us. You rejoice over us. I pray that we, wherever we are, wherever we have been, would long to find ourselves back in that place of close relationship and close proximity to you, our good, good Father, our Heavenly Father. I pray that you would help us not to forget in seasons of darkness the truth that you have spoke so clearly to us in the light, that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are strong enough, that your love never fails, that your plan is perfect, that you work all things for the good of those who love you, and that nothing could ever separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Truths like that, God. And finally, we pray your blessing over Catherine and Jay here this morning. We thank you for Catherine and who you have made her to be, that she is brave, that she is humble, that she is holy, meaning literally set apart. You have set her apart. That she is loved and lovely and worthy of love, worthy of your love, worthy of Jay's love, worthy of others' love, that she is beautiful inside out, that she is indeed worthy of the calling that you have placed on her life, that she is strong and inspiring among many other special things that could be said about Catherine. We pray your blessing over her and her life and over her family. I thank you for Jay. I thank you for his humility, for his faithfulness, for how loving he is. I thank you that he stands before us today as a crystal clear example of a husband who loves his wife like Christ loved the church. A true sacrificial servant leader. I thank you for the young man who was here for the first time in our church last night who came up with tears in his eyes and says, that man spoke to me. That's a real man. So I thank you for Jay. I thank you for you, who you have made him to be. And I thank you for his story. And God, as a church family, as a community, I pray that whatever message you have for each one of us today, that you would break through our hearts and you would impress upon us your truth, the truth of your gospel, the truth of a God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, and the faithfulness of a Jesus, of a Messiah, of a Savior who suffered even to the point of death on a cross so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have an invitation to new life by faith in him and a forever relationship with God the Father. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here. We feel you, we love you, we sense you. And we're grateful that you have moved and are moving in our midst. We give you this moment. We give you this couple. We pray over them and their family and their future, the platform that you have carved out for them to share your story, which is our story, which is a gospel story of hope that heals. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.